Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to two passages, one from Genesis chapter 12 and the other from Acts chapter 1. Genesis 12 and Acts chapter 1. Every person who has ever drawn breath in this world is caught up in a great adventure, the great adventure of God. God created this world because He has a purpose. He's doing something. He is on a mission. And everything that occurs or will occur has its meaning ultimately in the way in which God makes it serve the accomplishment of His great mission. Now, much that God knows and much that He does is hidden from us. Some of it we'll never know, aren't meant to know. Much that He does, we can't discern its meaning, its timing, how it accomplishes His mission. And those are the things that are kept for God. But God does not mainly hide from us. He reveals Himself to us. God is not playing hide and seek with His will for this world or for your life or for mine. He reveals it. And He invites us to yield to His revealed intention to use us in the accomplishment for which this world was created and the mission that underlies the reason for our being alive. Most people in this world right now and throughout history live oblivious to all of this and must find purpose and meaning in secondary and tertiary matters. But to God's children, there is painted a picture in God's Word. Here is what I'm doing. Here are my promises to you. Here is what I'm accomplishing. Yield to it, because you are at the heart of what He's doing. I could have chosen many passages from Scripture, but here are two great ones that tell us something of the heart of what is going on in this world and what we, unless we would live in ignorance and futility, will recognize and lay hold of in our own lives. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Abraham is being made aware of the adventure he's on. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the last words Jesus spoke during His brief sojourn in the flesh on this earth. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "While He was together with them, His followers, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So then when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? They recognized that they were on a mission with God. God had made promises to them, and he'd stirred up in them an alertness to God's yet unfulfilled promises. And so they ask him, are you going to fulfill this promise that we have known from our birth and have cherished? One of Jesus' normal practices is to cut right through any agenda we bring to him and take over the conversation. You want to talk to Jesus about one thing, he talks about another thing. He thinks he's God. Look what he says. It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Not for you to know. But there is something for them to know. It's this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I hope you will be my witnesses. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. And it's been happening ever since. God's accomplishment of his mission. Great evidence that God keeps his promises is right here in this room. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that not only Jews will be the children of God, not only will Jews bear the name of God upon them, but Gentiles like us. The Jewish people were at the heart of God's plans, but his plans were always far beyond the Jews. Now, Jesus was a Jew. He never did become a Christian. You know, he never converted. He was a Jew. They have a special place. But even when Israel was invented by God, as we've read in Genesis, even then, Abraham was given to know that this that God was doing in his life was always about much more than him and his family, much more than Israel. All the nations of the earth through you are going to be blessed. Because all the nations belong to him. It all belongs to him. He's going to stake his claim. And he wills to do it in particular ways. He's not going to accomplish this purpose of staking his claim, of exerting his kingship, his reign on the earth that belongs to him in just any old way. He's going to do it in particular ways that suit him, that fit his goals for the exercise of his kingship. One of the things he does to accomplish his mission is he likes to make people move. He loves that. Now, my family, the divine family, it's a lot to live up to. It's quite a burden. Every 5 or 6, 7 years, we move. Because when people really get to know us, we kind of need to go start all over. One time we moved to Asia. It was so bad. God likes to make people move. He confronts Abraham. Get up. Get away from your family. Go to a place I will show you. And so he does. Another thing that is a permanent feature of God's fulfilling of his great mission is that He makes His people serve as His witnesses, which is related to His creation of human beings in the image of God. The word image there means mirror. God, in His mission, causes those who become His special children, His adopted children, His chosen ones, are fitted by Him like mirrors to reflect who He is. And therefore, they constitute a witness, not to themselves, but to Him. Get up, Abraham, and go to a land I'll show you. What's going to happen there? Nations are living on that land. They're living there as though it belongs to them, but they're mistaken. It belongs to Him who made it. And He's going to clear them out and put His adopted people there. The book of Deuteronomy is a long speech given to the people of Israel after generations look forward to this promise. I'm going to take you to a land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He tells them that your silver and your gold are going to be heaped up. I'm going to give it all to you. And He warns them, you're going to forget me when that happens. Don't do that, because you're my people, you're my chosen ones, not because there's anything attractive in you. There's not. Moses tells them that. It's not because you're powerful. You're not. It's not because you're righteous. You're not. And because you're not any of these things, like all the rest of the nations, you are fit to be a mirror to who I am. I'm going to give you that land. And you're going to stay there. And you're going to become a witness to me, to the nations. He makes them a witness to who He is by how He treats them, by choosing them. It reveals what our God is like. He's an adopting God. No, not the other brothers. Don't you have another brother? Bring David out from the squalor and the dirt of his shepherding. David, not them. Jacob, not Esau. Israel, not the other nations. He reveals who He is by how He treats them. He chooses them. He guides them. He protects them. He gives them food out of the sky in the desert. Makes water come from a rock. That's how He treats His children. That's the kind of God He is. Watch, nations. Watch what the only true God does, and you will learn what He's like and who He is. They become a witness to Him by how He guides them, how He commands them, how He spanks them. Has to spank them all the time. He chastens those He loves. How do you know you belong to God? Because He spanks me. He whoops me. Why did they have to be spanked? He blessed them over and over again. Every time, same thing. Oh, we love you. And they worshiped. They acknowledged it for a while. And they forget. They lapse into idolatry. They neglect His law. They break His commandments. And He reveals to the other nations what He's like by disciplining them. He makes them witnesses to the nations by letting them lapse into Egyptian bondage and then delivering them. He's an adopting God. He's a commanding God. He's a delivering God. He's a providing God. The land flowed with milk and honey. And maybe my favorite one, it depends on what day I think about it, He's a keeping God. He keeps them. I love that. They don't deserve to be kept any more than they deserve to be chosen. but He keeps them. They break the covenant, He keeps the covenant. Eventually, He keeps the covenant by coming to this earth in Jesus Christ and keeps both sides of the covenant, the divine side and the human side. It's part of His keeping. Israel bears witness to that. He keeps them. But there's one way in which the people of God in the Old Testament were not used by God as witnesses. He made Abraham get up and go, but then He settled him down and made him stay. One way that the people of God were not witnesses, they didn't get up and go. They didn't go try to make Jews. It happened a little bit. It was a precursor of what was to come. But they were to be God's witnesses by staying there in the promised land and providing a stage on which God reveals Himself by how He treats His children. The big change comes in the New Testament. At Bethlehem, yes. At Calvary, yes. But the change I'm speaking of comes after the ascension. God is on mission, Jesus said. On this rock, the rock of your confession, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's what He's been doing. And here we are, far from Palestine, aren't we? Bearing His name. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, why does He send us out to bear witness? To fulfill the promise made to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed, because we all belong to Him. Every breath we take is a miracle. We belong to Him. He's going to stake His claim, and He's going to do it by having us go out and speak His name and point to His Son. And He's going to use what we say to open the eyes of lost Gentiles, and they'll see, and they'll repent of their sins, and they'll believe. They'll be incorporated into the body of Christ, new adopted ones who bear His name. And that's exactly what's been happening. And so they go. But there's another feature that God determined before the foundation of the world that ought to attend the accomplishment of His great mission. God determined that these things ought not be accomplished without prayer. Does God have to have your prayer to bless you or to bless somebody else? No, He doesn't. He started blessing us when He thought of us before we were born. We didn't pray, but we were blessed. We didn't have to pray. Nobody had to pray for Him to knit us together in our mother's wombs, as the Bible teaches is true of every one of us. Didn't have to pray. When we survived the birth process, the trees I climbed. I can see my relatives now. I don't know how old I was. I was very young. It's one of my earliest memories. But I was way up in the top of a magnolia tree, smiling like a Cheshire cat. My grandmother called the fire department. I almost got run over by a fire truck yesterday. It just about blasted me off the road. I thought, it's like they're headed for a fire. I guess they were. The drainage systems around buildings and schools. We had a club, and to be in the club, you had to get into these small pipes and go like a mile to a place where people could come and see this grate, this drainage grate, and see that you made it there. I didn't even think of it. Snakes, spiders. My daddy didn't raise a sissy. How did I live? How did I survive? It's a miracle. But God wants us to pray. Why? What is the mission? Here's something at the heart of the mission. He is saving us for Himself, to be His awakened, grateful, obedient, worshiping, adopted children. And prayer is necessary for that to be what it was meant to be. How many of you have ever been parents? Did you ever decide, you know, I'm not going to do anything for you unless you ask me and you ask me the right way? No. You just do everything that's necessary. They need it, you love them, and you do it. But a new and precious and deepening dimension comes when they say, Daddy, can I have this? And you give it to them, and they receive it from your hand. They knowingly receive it from your hand, and they love you. Now, of course, this kind of exchange gets out of hand, of course, in the teenage years. They don't even want to ask anymore. They just want routing numbers. They just want to send texts. We can muck up anything, can't we? But God made us to ask Him. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Prayer orients us, postures us to see the truth that every good thing that we've ever known or will know is a gift from His hand. And we need to see that so we'll fall in love with Him as He deserves, and we'll worship Him, and we'll cleave to Him. Prayer is necessary for that. How do we pray for missions? God loves it when we realize we don't know how to do anything. He loves that. That's what happens at the end of Job, you know. Most of Job, he's calling God to court because of the bad things that are happening to him. But at the end, he gets down on his face and says, I don't know anything. And God essentially says, I like that. I already knew that. He loves when we ramp up to our massive, colossal ignorance and we start to communicate with Him in ways that coincide with reality. And that happened one time in Jesus' life when His followers said, teach us to pray. Well, they'd been praying all their lives. I mean, teach us to pray. Jesus loves that. Teach us to pray. Okay, here's how you should pray. It's a short prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it is. Here's the mission. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let thy reign come. Let thy kingship be extended, exerted. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we pray for missions? Say the Lord's Prayer. Say it every day. Say it several times. And then be alert to God bringing it about all around you. Thy kingdom come. When you pray that, you're poised. You're alert. And then when it happens, you receive it from His hand. Can we pray more specifically? We ought to. We see these prayers in the New Testament. When I served in Thailand, the first thing I had to do was learn the Thai language. And here's a little bulletin from the mission field. Nobody picks up Thai. You don't pick it up. You excavate it if you can. You leave blood on the floor. You ball your fist up at God. You begin to understand what was happening at the Tower of Babel. God put Thai in the hopper to destroy the happiness of missionaries. And he put English in the hopper for everybody else. Because that's a horrible language for non-English speakers to learn. 4 hours in the morning learning Thai. In the evenings, out in the street, learning Thai with my neighbors. Which sometimes was hard. They wanted to learn English. They treat English the way we want them to treat Jesus, as the answer to everything. It's the best predictor of upward mobility in Bangkok, Thailand, and most of the world. So I had to teach them some English. They wanted American English too. And I told them all American English is not the same. There's Southern English. They have a word, gamlang jot. It means getting ready to do something. I taught them how to translate it, fixing to. And I said, now the Yankee missionaries, you know, north of Knoxville, they won't like this. And they wanted to learn as many Southern expressions as possible to drive the Yankee missionaries crazy. Because they knew they would say, oh, you've been talking to Mark Divine. That's not correct English. You don't. And so we teach them how to do it. Cut the light out. Crack the window. I'm fixing to carry you to the store. English. And once I satisfied them with that, I told them, now I want you all to speak Thai, but forget I'm here. I don't want you dumbing down your Thai for me. Speak real Thai with all the idioms. And sometimes they would. They would forget I was there. And I could write Thai. And there's a one-to-one correspondence between the pronunciation of Thai and the way it's spelled. So I'd write these things down. And then at some point say, what did this phrase mean? What did that phrase mean? I don't feel like I'm doing much missionary work. I'm just trying to say, you know, things like, where is the bathroom? That is one of the first things missionaries learn in any country. Because, you know, it's an urgent matter. Hong Nam Yu Tinai Krap, that's how you say it. He brought a man to me. I'm in the street learning Thai. He brings a man to me. I met this man, and he wants to know about Jesus. He heard about Jesus. And I don't know how to answer his questions. I led him to Christ. He was converted. He became an active, believing Christian in a church. I didn't do any work, hardly. He was just ready there. It was low-hanging fruit. Heard about Jesus. Where did he hear about Jesus? In a taxi. How did that happen? The most resistant terrain for the gospel in this world are the cities of the world. Let me tell you something. Bangkok is a city. Nobody knows how many people are there. Is it 8 million? Is it 12 million? Nobody knows. When I landed in Asia, here's what I discovered. The people are in the Eastern Hemisphere. They're not here. We don't have people here. We've got space and then a person. Space, three people. That's what we have. In Asia, they got people. If you want space, you're going to have to run a long way to get some space. How can we penetrate these cities? The missionaries were banging their heads against the wall. The Thai Christians, how can we penetrate these cities? They sent the prayer request out, specific prayer request. Pray that God will show us how to penetrate this dark, devilish, sad city. Lo and behold, an idea popped up in the mind of a missionary. 100,000 taxis scramble around the streets of Bangkok every day. And all the taxi drivers are from the Isan region. Now, if you look at a map of Thailand, you know how to look at it. It looks like an elephant whose ears flapped up. Now, an elephant is like the eagle is for America. It symbolizes Thailand. And that ear flapped up of Thailand, that's Isan. They make the great food. Oh, the food. No matter how bad a day was, there was going to be an adventure in food. Eat that food and you don't operate heavy machinery for a couple of hours. You just sit back and be glad to be alive. Made by the Isan people. They go to Bangkok, they make the food. You know what else they do? They drive the taxis. And you know what they are? They're the country bumpkins of Thailand. They're folk from Alabama come to the city. So you know what they did? This missionary, these Thai Christians, they enlisted some Thai Christians to make country-fied gospel music. And they put it on tapes. They started giving it to the cabbies. Get in a taxi in Bangkok, two things often happen. One, the cab driver will ask you, he would ask me, especially if my wife was not with me, do you want me to get you a girlfriend just for the day? Bangkok, Thailand. But a second thing often happened too, push in their tape, country-fied gospel music about Jesus. I tell you, there are things that happen. You just have to sit back and smile and realize God is enjoying himself. I don't enjoy myself as often as I'd like to, but God's having fun. Missionary work is exhausting for most people. When we arrived in Bangkok, one of the things that we noticed that astounded us was that people right in the middle of Bangkok on these sidewalks that were full of vendors and food and fighting and all this stuff would be someone asleep, dead asleep, snoring. How can they sleep that way? After 2 years there, my wife told me, I feel like I need to go up to him and say, can you scoot over? I'd like to make myself a little pallet here and have a nap. It's exhausting. We took a little vacation. We went out to a remote island. It was near James Bond Island. Some of you know what that is. We had to first get on a little boat and then get on something that was a little bigger than a canoe to get there. Way out there. We were the only Farongs. Farong is a fruit in Thailand. If you cut it, it's pinkish white on the inside. All Caucasian foreigners to Thai people are Farongs. Word got out, Farongs are here. So a man was brought to me. He had a Bible. 10 years earlier, a Farong gave him the Bible. He'd been reading it for 10 years, praying to this God, wanting to talk to someone who understood, brought him to me. If you'd scanned me at that moment, there wouldn't have been a missionary pulse in me. All I wanted to do was rest. Roused me up. Here he was. I end up spending my whole time on the vacation teaching this man Christianity. The missionaries had put out the request. How can we get the gospel to these remote places where there's no opportunity for church planting, places where we never stay long, we're not allowed to stay long? What can we do? Put a Bible in their hand. How do we pray for missions? Pray the Lord's Prayer. And give riveted attention to any prayer request that you ever receive from an actual missionary. I got this off the site of the International Mission Board. It just went up this week. There are many on there. Last August, workers ministering to the deaf in Taiwan encountered a family who celebrated the worship of hungry ghosts. Each year during Ghost Month, the Taiwanese believe that ghosts roam the countryside. At this home, we saw that his parents had set out teacups, fruit, rice, stacks of fake paper money, a large cut of pork, and a whole raw chicken. They offered us drinks from the refrigerator, but nothing from the food-laden table. They put out the food and drinks for the ghosts. They believe that the gates of hell open and the hungry ghosts will roam and destroy. So they put the food out to appease them. And here's the prayer request. Please ask God to make this family hungry for the freedom that can be found only in Christ. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Listen to the requests that they give. But you know, these requests are all about the mission, but not the missionaries. The first international missionary was the Apostle Paul. And he speaks much about prayer. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, if you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray with groans and sighs too deep for words. He tells the churches, I'm praying for you, and you should pray for each other. But he offers almost no prayer requests for himself, which is astounding when you consider what was going on in his life. Most of those the Apostle Paul preached to rejected his message. We make him a saint, but they questioned his credentials as an apostle. They told him, you're not even a real apostle. You shouldn't open your mouth. The churches he planted and sought to nurture, they had every possible problem in them. Taking each other to court, a man living with his father's wife, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. He was sick. He prayed for healing, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He got beat up all the time. He was in prison. But when we read his letters, he's not saying, pray about this, 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 and this. No. There's a little phrase at the end of 1 Thessalonians that when you consider what was going on in Paul's life, it's so heartrending. At the very end of the letter, he says, pray for us also. Pray for us also. Do you pray for your children? Pray for your grandchildren? Pray for your friends? What do you pray? You don't just depend on them to tell you what to pray for, do you? No, no. Oh, I pray things for my children they never asked me to pray for. Treat the missionaries the same way. Learn their stories. Make it a feature of your following of Jesus to access the stories of missionaries. Alert to the needs they have that they may not even see, or if they do, they may not share. They may feel that they can only talk to you about what they see as the specific advancing of the gospel, and they have needs. We can pray for them if we'll listen to their stories. God grant that we will have our eyes opened anew today to the fact that we're on a great adventure and we have many roles to play. And one of them is to pray. Let us pray.